This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. And last week, we started a new sermon series on the armor of God. And I started with, I don't know if you've ever been to a game, or if you've been on a sports team, or maybe you have kids on a sports team, or you maybe have a sister on the sports team, and your sister, for some reason, went off to a game and forgot her equipment. Anybody ever experienced something like that? It was a story I heard yesterday from someone in the church. But that was the point I was trying to make last week. It's the Lord is going to tell us, challenge us to put on the full armor of God, not take it in a gym bag, not put it in a suitcase, like I'll put my clothes in a suitcase tonight so I can take it tomorrow. It's not if you're going to need it, it's when you're going to need it. And so there is no such thing as a soldier in God's army and a civilian person in God's kingdom. We're all called to be part of the Lord's army. There's no such thing as just Christian civilians. He's telling us to put on the whole armor of God. So if there's a dichotomy, it is those who hear the word of God and act on it by putting on the armor of God, and those who I would say are unprepared and know about the armor of God but don't ever use it. It's like showing up to a game without your equipment. If you show up to your game without your equipment, the chances are, you know, if you're playing football, you're going to get hurt if you don't have all the right equipment. I remember one time playing middle school football. I know it's hard to believe, but I was very good football player in the fifth quarter. Fifth quarter was for those who didn't play in the first four quarters, and they had a fifth quarter for those who didn't play. Any other fifth quarter people? Thank you. It was so embarrassing to see everybody leave, even the referees, players, parents, your own parents. They're too embarrassed to watch you play fifth quarter. So that was my middle school experience. Hey, today we're going to move on. We talked about the importance of wearing the full armor of God, and not if you should, but you should all the time. And today's title is called Having the Last Word. Now, your marriage or your relationship is probably different than mine, but a few years ago, Robin and I were ordering a smoothie from Smoothie King, I think it was. And Robin goes up to the register and asks, you know, she's making her order, and she was asking for some smoothie. I can't remember the exact smoothie, but she says, I'll have a banana and acai. And I said, kind of chuckled. The lady at the register just kind of stopped. And I said, it's pronounced acai. And there was this awkward silence. And then all of a sudden, Robin turns and faces me. And she lifts up her little finger and she points at me. I would appreciate it very much if you would not correct me in public. And I said, I would appreciate it very much when I'm correcting you that you would not correct me in public. And then I would correct you. And so we got into this, what, you know, these guitar loops, you know, that Daniel has back there. You can get a sound and it just loops. And that's what happened. Robin and I had a philosophy when we first got married that never to go to bed angry. And so it took us about 4 days to get to bed after that day. So that part is false, but the whole rest of the story was true. And I thought to myself, that probably was not the best response. And in my flesh, I was like, probably not the best response then. No, but it was probably not the best response. So who is going to get the last word? That's been a challenge for Robin and I for 35 years. And it's been good. You know, the Lord has helped us to just hone each other's skills of repentance and saying, I'm sorry. And I tell you what, it's been a wonderful marriage. 35 years, I can't believe it's been that long. Thank you, thank you. God has called us to be holy. Ephesians 1:6 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God's plan is not for you to decide whether to live holy and without fault. He has made it for you. In Ephesians chapter 6 says, I call it the wake-up passage, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, spiritual powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up, it doesn't say, let me suggest to you, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So today I want to focus on the belt of truth. God is telling us that we're going to be in spiritual battle and spiritual warfare. We are facing the schemes of the devil. And last week we talked about how in our culture people don't believe in devil. Or if they do, it's some cartoon character in a red suit with horns. But we know that there's true evil in the world. Remember the horror stories I shared last week about the evil, not just the bad circumstances or the unfortunate natural disaster, but the evil that happens throughout the world. The devil is at work. We have people that work in our church, work with law enforcement behind the scenes. And I happened to mention that my son, when he was delivering pizza, got an eyeful that, you know, he saw groups cockfighting, chicken fighting. He saw that and dog fighting. And then this person who works behind the scenes says, well, that ain't all of it. And I said, in Tallahassee? He goes, yes. And so there's evil going on in the world. And right behind it, and it's not just, it's something demonic. There's something spiritual about it. And so we need to wake up as a church. We need to wake up, I would say, as Westerners in the church, that there are spiritual forces at play here. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in heavenly places. And that should wake us up. And so the Bible is telling us that we are going to fasten the belt of truth. The wonderful thing about this belt that God is calling us to wear, it's already been worn. It's a good hand-me-down. Anybody who was raised with hand-me-downs? These young kids downstairs don't know what it is, do they? They don't know. And so, well, praise the Lord. So we've experienced, but this is a good hand-me-down. Jesus has already worn this belt of truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what does the belt of truth mean? Now, back in those days, military, most everybody would wear these robes that you've seen, you know, on television, or you've seen, you know, the Chosen, and they're wearing these robes. It was a typical garment that people would wear in Middle Eastern countries. But they would gird up that cloth, that robe that they would, and they would tighten it, you know, tighten it. You remember when you, maybe some of you don't remember this, but when I was riding the bike, sometimes you get your jean caught in the chain. Anybody ever jean get caught in the chain? It's no fun. And so what would you do? You would tuck the pant in your sock, or if you had something else, you could, you know, and back in those days, we had bell bottoms. It was very easy to get your jean caught in the chain. And so you would tuck it in, and that's what's going on here. It's a long robe that would be tucked in. And so the writer was talking to us about gird up your loins of truth. And this is what the soldiers did. They would tuck in, they would tighten up this loose garment so that if they were in a battle, they could run. If they could walk quickly, if they can move. You didn't want this cumbersome robe making you trip when you're in battle. And so most scholars believe that this was the first thing a soldier would do in putting on his armor, is it fastened their belt with their robe, and their undergarment was fastened by the belt, and they can put on the other armor. So what does it mean for us? You know, we're not wearing actual armor. What does it mean, the belt of truth? I believe the answer comes in a previous chapter, in chapter 4, verse 21. And it says this: assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Let me say that again. The truth is in Jesus. Truth flows from Jesus, the King of the universe. Truth flows from Jesus. You will hear me say it over and over again. The answer always is Jesus. If we have struggles in our marriage, the answer is Jesus. If we have struggles with in-laws, the answer is Jesus. If you have struggle with your kids, it's Jesus. Boss, the answer is Jesus. Jesus just oozes truth, the King of the universe. He created all things. So in any truth, in its roots, in its source is Jesus. I want to read this long passage here in a second, but it's going to be cemented by the prophets of the Old Testament. It says, truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. The Lord saw it and it displeased him. Then his own arm brought him salvation. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak, Isaiah 59. Truth had stumbled. Basically, it was lacking. And the Lord's answer was to bring the Messiah, Jesus. The belt of truth is Christ himself. And what does that actually mean to us? We understand what the belt does. Now we understand that the belt represents and refers to Christ himself. But what do we actually do? Put on the belt of truth. And so back to my initial story, the question is, who has the final word in your situation? We need to ask ourselves, who has the final say in my life? Who has the final say in your life? When it comes to decision-making, am I making and navigating relationships, or how I parent, or how I work, or how I worship and believe? Who is navigating that truth in my life? Is it Jesus, or is it me, myself, and I? Who navigates, who has the final word about feelings? Who has the final assessment on my life? Do I get to do whatever I want to do? Who has the final say? Is it a person? In the final assessment, do I simply do whatever my boss says or my spouse says or my friends say or my culture says? Or do we bow our knee to Jesus? Is it my culture telling me how to behave? Do I simply do whatever the world does? And do I simply think the world the way the world thinks? Or is it Jesus? Who has the final say? How about comfort? In the final assessment of life, is it comfort that determines? I don't want to do that. It's too hard. You know, personally, I struggle with that. You know, Patrick's not here, but he wakes up at 4:45 in the morning to go work out. I mean, I imagine his body is saying, don't do that. But somebody greater than his physical body is determining to get up and get in shape. So if I could write what the belt of truth is in one sentence, it would be: to fasten the belt of truth is to give Jesus the final say in your life. How you treat people, how you live your life in front of people, I have a whole bunch of lists here. I vow in my life that Jesus will have the final say. Not internet news, not cable news, not conservative news, not liberal news, not conservative newspapers, not liberal newspapers, not famous people on YouTube and maybe the obscure people that are on YouTube. They are not going to have the final say in my life. I'm dedicating myself every day and putting on the belt of truth is that it's Jesus and Jesus in his word. Wednesdays, we've been talking about these things. Who are the bad guys? Who are the others? Who are the Pharisees? And the challenge at the end of, I pray that every small group, every Bible study is that, what does Jesus have to say about this? As elders, we've been struggling, not really struggling, but wrestling. Or down south, they say wrestling with this truth. You know, how do we deal with this culture that we're living in that's changing? What do we do when someone walks in this church that's different? How do we treat them? Well, it's not, I'm telling you, it's not cable news is not going to tell us how to treat people. It's not some conservative or liberal website that's going to tell us how to treat people. At the end of the day, we're going to, as believers and followers of Jesus, we're going to put on the belt of truth, and we're going to see that who Jesus, what does he have to say about how to treat people? Is Jesus the ultimate truth in your life? Is he the ultimate truth in my marriage? You know, when my wife put that finger in my face and I put my finger in her face, that was not doing what Jesus wanted us to do. It's a true story. It happened right after he was graduated from college. We were there at Smoothie King. Is that where you worked? Yes. Does Christ have the final say in your arguments? Does Christ have a say on how you spend money? How you spend time? You know, it's really easy to do this in the mornings, isn't it? It's like, wow, where did 45 minutes go? And, you know, Robin, poor Robin's like, oh, Robin, did you open the 30 Instagram clips I sent you? No, because I just woke up. And so, but Jesus has a say in how I spend my time. Jesus is the light by which we seek truth and how we determine what truth is in all circumstances. Now, I got to move on because we're getting a little late here. I'll be going to the airport tomorrow, but sometimes I'll get to the Atlanta airport and I'll have a long layover. Right? A long layover. They're no fun, right? And so one time I decided to go to Concourse E, the international wing. And I was so bored, I sat in that middle area with a chair, and I was trying to determine, because I knew it was the international wing, as people were coming through, where did they come from? You know, like, could I determine if they were German or Dutch? Or I remember in a certain wing, were they Korean? All sorts of, you know, were they from Peru? And so I just try to play a game in my mind to see if I can tell which, you know, country they came from. And, you know, you would think it would be easy. It'd be easy if the Germans came off the plane with lederhosen. And I could find them in a second. But that's not the case. You know, if a lady came from India wearing a sari, and so I would say easy, but it's not like that. Everybody seems to be wearing jeans and shirts and maybe sometimes a suit. One time I would go to South America a lot on missions trips, and I was always, I was confused. I literally get into the taxi and I would say, taxi driver, please take me to the hotel. And I would say it in perfect Spanish. And the first thing he would say is, so you're from the United States, you know, all this in Spanish. And I'm like, how does he know? Is it my shirt? Is it, you know, they don't have these kind of shoes down there. You know, my jeans, maybe they don't have these kind of jeans. And he was able to peg me immediately every single time. It was confusing. Maybe it was my hairstyle. I don't know what it was, but somehow they knew immediately that I was not, even though I looked like them, I was not one of them. And it wasn't until years later that somebody told me, with it felt like a cup of cold water in my face, it was my accent. I have an American Spanish accent. And that gave me away. So I was, maybe it was like, please take me to the Hilton downtown. And that's how it sounded like in Spanish. But it wasn't the clothes. Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does that look like? Can we determine if someone is wearing the breastplate of righteousness? I think it should be easier than maybe, you know, sitting in the airport trying to figure out which nation people are coming from. Putting on the armor. Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. He's not saying, go make yourself a breastplate of righteousness. No, he's telling us, no, put on the breastplate of righteousness. I have to read a long scripture, and I will not be able to finish today's sermon. And so you'll have to come back next week, all right? It's like the old, you remember those old TV shows? You know, next week, same channel, same bat channel, same bat time. So that's what's going to have to happen. But Isaiah 59, 17 says this, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so you will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. Again, Isaiah 59, if you want to look. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider web. Whoever eats their eggs will die. And when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for nothing. Clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush to sin, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their path. And it goes on for a few pages. But if you go down to 17, he says this, and there's a shift here. And he puts on the righteousness of his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. And he puts on the garment of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak according to what they have done. It's not something that we do. We can't do in our own efforts, but we put on Jesus. We put on his truth. We put on his righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. There's a picture of a lady that I've seen too many times in South America. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that we can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It is by grace we have been saved, Ephesians 2:9, through faith, and it is not of ourselves. This picture is a picture of, I would say, all of us who have accepted Christ, but it's definitely me. I had nothing to offer other than filthy rags, a filthy life, a selfish life. I had nothing, you know, to say, hey, God, me and you, we can work this together. I'll bring this to the table, and you can bring this, your part, to the table. It was nothing like that. I had nothing to bring to the table. It is by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. And this is the posture of what I would say in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. They understand we got nothing to offer. For our challenge today, someone who used to be in our church moved away, posted this years ago, and he wrote this, put this on Facebook. There are two ways of being a prophet. One is to tell the enslaved that they can be free, and that was the difficult path of Moses. The second is to tell those who think they're free that that they're actually, in fact, enslaved. And that's the difficult path of Jesus, to convince us that we are that and we need him. And the point I want to make here is that it's easy to be enslaved with the idea of self-righteousness, like somehow I bring something to the table. A friend of mine, she's really gifted. She's really gifted in praying for people and receiving and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And she says, you know, she wasn't really being super serious. She's about 99% accurate. And not accurate, but effective in helping people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, you and I need to travel together because I'm about 1% effective. And so the two of us, we make a complete team. But even then, it's not even 1% I bring to the table. I bring 0% to the table. I was so selfish and filled with self-righteousness. And that's why some of us who struggle with self-righteousness act as though we don't really need Jesus. You know, I know I needed Jesus. And if you knew my life, you'd be like, that guy needs Jesus, right? But I knew I needed to be set free. The hard part is for those who don't know that. You know, my wife had an encounter with Jesus later on in her life. But before then, it was so hard because she lived a beautiful, pure life. The worst thing she's ever done, and she's probably still ashamed to tell people, is probably put a piece of gum under the pew. You know, that's the worst of her. And I don't know why the Lord brought us together, but thank Jesus. But those people still need Jesus. Amen. It's not by our own righteousness. It's through Jesus and his righteousness. We were all lost. We had nothing to prove our righteousness. We all need a Savior. And the only Savior meets the requirements, and his name is Jesus. It is his righteousness. It is his breastplate of righteousness that we put on. Ephesians 2:9 again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we put on the belt of truth. Jesus has the final say. Amen? So I want to challenge you this morning as we close that you make an effort to acknowledge, or at least say, Lord, help me. If there's any self-righteousness in me, help me. Lord, bring people to expose it. Sometimes anger, what you get angry about, it could be a sign of self-righteous. You know, when we did the book of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, the statue that was erected, you know, it doesn't actually say it's Nebuchadnezzar, but everybody kind of assumes it was a replica of him. But it's vague, but not that vague. And the Lord convicted me. You know, like, it's easy to point the finger at Nebuchadnezzar for building up this statue, but the Lord whispered to me, Mari, you have built your own statue. And your statue looks just like you. And you've heard my stories of my anger burst, and I didn't realize how much I needed Jesus, even after salvation. It is his righteousness, not my righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. Lord, help us this week to take that truth, the things that you're teaching us through this word, and begin to live it out. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to convict us, to bring people in our lives, maybe to rattle us a bit. Maybe we're on the highway and somebody cuts us off. We'll know if Jesus has the final word, right? Pride is a monster. And I'll finish with this last story. There was a famous theologian teacher who had a class who is actually doing the sermon on this topic. And each student had to come and do their sermon. It was a homiletics class. And this guy actually brought in armor, actual like metal armor, and he put it on. And the professor was telling the story, said that the guy was pretty prideful. You know, you could see that in the class throughout the semester. And the guy literally put on the armor and he had his sword and he goes, "I'm ready to fight the devil." You know, does this, kind of like your little kids do with the swords. And then the professor came up and whispered in his little helmet ear hole and says, "The devil's inside the armor." And when I read that and I saw that, I'm like, that was me. Me. That was me, the me monster. Lord, help me to see that I need to embrace his righteousness, not my righteousness. I need to put on the belt of truth. Thank you, Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Help us. Help me to continue to always put on the full armor of God, not pack it in some gym bag, some suitcase, but put it on, because we know the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And Lord, we put on your belt of truth and your breastplate of righteousness. Lord, it's nothing that we've done, I've done. Thank you, Jesus. I'll always gratefully be indebted to you and what you've done for us and me. We love you, Father. Be with us as we go out in our own ways, in our own homes. I pray that Jesus, that you will have the final word in every home from this point on, in every circumstance. And Lord, if we fail at moments, pointing fingers at each other's face, Lord, that you would remind us of your truth, that you are truth. And Lord, that you would, through the Holy Spirit, convict us. And we submit ourselves to you, Father, because you are truth. We're not going to let the world determine what truth is. We're not going to let some other people determine what truth is. But Lord, we know that you are truth through your word. We know that. And we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.